that says, "No motorized vehicles allowed." I was a rebel, and I did it anyways. Actually, I didn't really do it. I was passenger. Jordan Wicker drove every time, and we would just have a blast. We would have all sorts of fun seeing what my golf cart could do, if it could go as high as it could go and how fast down it could go. We flipped it a couple times. It was a blast. But then we soon found out that that was only half of the game. The greatest part of the game was running away from the Rangers. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The Queen Creek Rangers. These guys are tough. I mean, they're scarier than cops. These are the popo. So, woo! Man, that didn't stop us. That didn't stop Jordan Wicker, and that didn't stop me to having a blast. So we would go every day. And it would start to be a everyday thing. Right after school, we would get our stuff done, we'd go to my house, hop on this golf cart, and we'd start rolling. Well, usually, the ranger doesn't start looking for us until about an hour into it. Yeah, we rode for a long time. But this time, of course, it was different. So usually, when we're first starting out, when we go down to the wash, I'm just chillaxing. Looking around, we're freshmen, so we're probably singing some song, I don't know, we're weird. So we're like, just having a blast, looking at the trees, and all of a sudden, Jordan just nails the brakes. I'm like, I almost fell out. I'm like, what's going on? And he goes, shh. And all of a sudden, I see the ranger, the popo. He's seriously, I'm not even joking you. He's standing like this. Like Clint Eastwood or something. Punk. You know, it's like, oh gosh. And Jordan's sitting there, and I'm sitting there like, we're done. We're dead. And all of a sudden, I see him go, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's a gun. He pulls out his keys. His truck is right there, looking at us, flipping it around. He's like, I have to pull you over, sir. Right before he could even finish it, Jordan Wicker puts it in reverse and books it. And we're just sitting there. I'm looking at the dude. We're going backwards. I'm like, hey, Ranger, see you later. I'm like, Jordan, what are you doing? We can't leap. We're going in reverse. There's no way. And I see the Ranger is like, ran to the truck like Baywatch, you know, opened the door. He wouldn't start. He wouldn't leave until he put the Cops soundtrack up. Bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? This guy was crazy, man. He was obsessed with his job. So I could hear this noise just blasting. I'm like, all right, this guy's tough. This guy's, he really is the popo. So he's got this video camera. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be cool, huh? But yeah, I really wish that people had this on video camera. This was hilarious. So the Ranger got in this car and was booking it towards us. So just imagine this. Wicker's right here. I'm right here. And he's still going in reverse. And we're just like 4 feet away from each other. I'm singing the song with him because it's so loud. I'm like, hey, dude. You know, I'll see you soon. Yeah. And I knew I couldn't hide my face. It was already too late for that. And Jordan's like, we're not going fast enough. I'm like, duh! Of course we're not going fast enough. There's no way. We're done. I'm just going to try to enjoy this while I can. Jordan's like, nope. We're going to flip it. We're going to flip a U-turn. I'm like, we're going to flip a U-turn. This is going to work out perfectly. So all of a sudden, he puts it in drive, and it's like, you know, it stalls, flips it around, and it works. I was like, yeah, this is the coolest thing ever. I really hope somebody's got this on videotape. So we start going forward, and I'm just, hey, Ranger. Oh, yeah, bad boy's all right. And I'm just sitting there like, you know, what time is it? Where do you want to go, Jordan? But then I was really freaked out. I was like, all right, Jordan, we're done. There's no way. And all of a sudden, we see a bunch of these trees. There's a bunch of trees in the wash. And it's like, if we go through these trees, there's enough gap for this golf cart to go through. There's no way the truck can go through. All right, I think who? And so Jordan flips it in there and goes in, goes to the bottom, and goes up to the top, and we make it. Now, there's two fields left, two block fields, and then my street. I'm thinking, freedom. You know, we're about to make it. About to escape from the popo. And so he keeps going, and we're like going the whole 5 miles per hour. We're like, yeah, you know. I'm the coolest thing around. I can't wait to Facebook it. You know, I'm like, oh, yeah. This was 3 years ago, guys. So, you know, I'm a lot cooler now. But, wow, nobody laughed. Okay, so we kept going, and I was like, about halfway through the field, the Ranger got out into our field. So we're about half of the field away from him. And then I went to Jordan. I was like, hey, Jordan, did we forget about this ditch that we've never tried to hop? Oh, yeah. I remember that. What are we going to do? We're going to hop it. All right, we're going to hop the ditch. We're going to run away from the popo. We're going to flip a Yui, and we're going to hop a ditch. This sounds like a great day. We're dead. So this ranger starts getting to the side of us. I'm like, ha-ha! Yeah! High five! You know, we're really close. But he's a nice guy. He doesn't want to flip in front of us and have us flip. So Jordan's just going like, this is him. You know? I'm going, yeah, you know, yeah! I was freaking out. We hop the ditch. We make it. Of course. We hop over the ditch, and it's a success. Well, the popo isn't as daring as us. And there's 3 fields going down that way, so it's a longer route, but he was going to the main road. And we're like, all right, we have 1 field left. He has 3. But he could go 100 miles per hour, and we could go 6. What are we going to do? And so it's like, all right, we'll frame our neighbors. That's what I said. And he's like, perfect! What did I think of that? So we're going to frame our neighbors now. We're doing all kinds of terrible things. And so we get all the way to this last field, and it's like, okay, there's no way we're going to get into my garage, into my street, to my garage, before this dude. So we're going to go in the back of our backyards, because this is just one street. It's not a big neighborhood. So we go to the back of our backyards, and we're genius, and we park in the back of my neighbor's backyard, automatically making them the victim, you know, the terrible criminal. Yeah, I don't know, but it worked. So we get out. He puts it in park, takes out the key, wastes all his time. I'm booking it. I mean, I was running before we even stopped the vehicle. And we jump over into my backyard, and we hide in a motorhome. Yeah, we had a motorhome at the time, but it worked. The ranger kept driving around our street. We're all like, oh, gosh, we just escaped from the popo. You know, oh, wow. The next day, we, like, ordered at McDonald's with this thing. We thought we were all that in a bag of chips. But it was, again, we didn't get caught. It was such a great time. How many of you guys kind of love that adventure? I don't know about you, but I crave those sorts of adventures. But how many of you guys are like me and are a wimp and don't want to be the one driving? You know, you want to enjoy it. Oh, yeah, look what I did, even though I was passenger and I was peeing my pants the whole entire time. You know, there's so many of us that are like that. And what's funny is that a lot of Christians are like that. You guys are like, whoa, how'd you pull that one out? That makes no sense, you know. A lot of us are passengers. See, we want this great ride. We want this pleasure, but we don't really want to work for it. You guys get what I'm saying? That's why the title of this message is Disciple More Than a Passenger. In the book of Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, go therefore throughout the world and make disciples. He says to make disciples. Notice how he doesn't say, go and make Christians who just say a prayer and just say they're going to go to heaven. He didn't say, go just give a bunch of tickets to people saying they're going to heaven. They can live their life however they want. No, Jesus commanded his disciples, and it's the command to us, to go therefore to all the world and make disciples. So, because Jesus has commanded this, I must follow it. And I'm going to ask you guys tonight to become disciples. Well, in order for us to understand what a disciple is, you guys are like, all right, you want me to be a disciple, but what is a disciple? The Webster's Dictionary says that a disciple is a personal follower of Jesus during his life, his or her life. It's not a personal follower of Jesus one night of his or her life. It's not a personal follower of Jesus on your Facebook status, but nowhere else. It's during your entire life. That is what a disciple is. So you guys are going to say, okay, so I have to follow Jesus. That's why I have to describe to you what Jesus is. How we need to follow Jesus. We must know what Jesus did. Well, I want you guys to know that Jesus stood out. He was a stud. He stood out because he loved people. He loved people so much. He loved people more than we can imagine. He ate with the sinners. People who didn't deserve to eat with. He absolutely loved everyone. But I want to tell you guys this, because this is people mess this up. Jesus wasn't a girl. How many of you guys view Jesus as this feminine little fairy, you know, walking around? I love you! Your hand! Jesus isn't like that, but so many of us view that. You see the pictures, you know, Da Vinci, whatever, he's all... weird. He's just femme, you know? That's not cool. He wasn't feminine. He was a construction worker. He was a carpenter. He was a rough and tough dude. Did you know that he created controversy to the point of getting killed? Pretty sure an old Finn would do that. You know, they're not tough. Jesus was tough. See, so many of us view Jesus the opposite way. Another thing Jesus did that we need to model and follow is that he fought against temptation and he won. See, he wouldn't look at temptation and be like, oh, that looks really good. I'm going to try that. No, he stood his ground and said, this looks tempting, but I'm not going to do this. There's so many Christians that we have that do whatever we do because it just seems that it looks good for our momentary pleasures. Another thing Jesus was is that he was holy. He was set apart. If he lived in this age, he probably wouldn't wear some of the things we wear. I know Jesus wasn't a girl, we just established that, but if he was a girl, he wouldn't wear a lot of the stuff that girls wear today. He wouldn't watch some of the things that he watched. He was set apart for all of the right reasons. And you know what? He didn't slander people. He didn't partake in any evil. He did truly love people, but he told everybody the truth. And that's what we need to do as disciples. He was not selfish. There wasn't any ounce of selfishness in him at all. And you know what? And I think a lot of Christians are selfish because all they want is heaven and the rest is history. That's pretty selfish. And he was also a rebel. He was like, oh, cool. I'm a rebel. I'm 1 for 20. I'm a rebel just like Jesus. No, it's not the same rebel. So yeah, probably you guys, some of you are good rebels, but there's a lot of bad rebels. They say they're rebels, but they're really not rebellious because people who go do stuff on the weekends, you know what I'm talking about. People who hurt people, you guys think that you're a rebel. Actually, that's being a conformist. But that's what everybody does anyways. So that's not really being a rebel. Jesus was a rebel against society. When people partook in things that were evil and things that just made them feel good inside, Jesus stood against it and said, this is not what God has called me to do. And he stood and he was a rebel against society. But you guys know, okay, you guys are saying, all right, be a disciple, follow Jesus. Did anybody ever do that? I want to give you guys one example. I could give you guys 1,000. There's all sorts of people ever since Jesus' time that followed Jesus. But one that you could read just in 2 chapters in Acts 6 and 7 is Stephen. Stephen's face shone like an angel. He looked like an angel. He had it all going on. He was so on fire for Christ. He loved Christ, and people could see it. They're like, hey, you look like an angel. That's how full and consumed of Jesus he was. But did you know that they killed him? They stoned him. And it wasn't because they were bored. They stoned him. You see, Stephen suffered for Christ. As disciples, we need to suffer for Christ. We need to partake in Christ in all atmosphere. You're going to have joy. You'll always have joy. You're going to have great times. But are you going to be with Christ in the bad times? When you're getting killed, that is what a disciple is, and that's what God has called us to be. You see, a lot of you guys wouldn't sign up for this heaven ticket because, oh, persecution, I'm not going to do that. See, I bet you a lot of you guys who said you're Christian, yeah, you wouldn't have signed up if you know that persecution would come along with it. See, a lot of people sign up for Jesus to have more money, to have a nice house, and just to get to heaven. See, everybody has this heaven ticket. And we swing it around and say, I'm a Christian. I got this heaven ticket. And that's all I need. See, here's the problem. That's not following Jesus. Jesus lived his life out. We are supposed to live our lives out as well. We're not supposed to just be passenger and let life go by. We're supposed to take the wheel and do things for Christ. See, we just take Jesus because we want this prosperity, this wealthy middle-class house, just a great life, and then money throughout your life, and then heaven at the end. See, we just want a ticket. A lot of Christians are just ticket holders. See, it reminds me a lot of Willy Wonka. Sometimes I feel after I give my message, I pour my heart out, and people come up to the living room and, oh, I need Jesus. Oh, yeah. You know, that's exactly how they look like. Just kidding. And so all these people are like, oh, you just said I could go to heaven? I want that because I don't want hell. So, yeah, I'll do that, Trey. See, I feel like I'm a candy man. How many of you guys have seen Willy Wonka? Yeah, the old one. It's a classic. It's a classic. Anyways, the old one, I just feel like I'm a candy man handing out chocolate bars that have the golden ticket. A lot of you guys look like this. With the music on.
I haven't done this in 20 years.
So we just sing around saying, oh, I got a golden ticket. I got the heaven ticket. Life is good now. I don't have to do anything else. You see, you guys, a lot of people go up to me and I'm like, hey, do you want to go to you want to get baptized now? Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to have Bible study with me? Do you want to pray with me? What are you hurting about? Let's pray to this to God. They're like, why do I want to do that? Trey, I got the gifts. I got what the ticket brings. I got all that. Don't worry. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I don't need that. Why would I work for something that I just said a few words for? Why would I want to do anything like that? You said I have the ticket. Why do anything else? I'm just going to sit passenger side the rest of my life, enjoy the things that I want to enjoy, and then go to heaven at the end. Why would I want to pray with you? Why would I want to do Bible study? Why would I want to tell my friend about Jesus? Are you kidding me? I'll tell him about it on Facebook, but that's about it in my religious views. See, why would we do anything for this ticket? Well, you don't understand, because people who just think it's about a ticket really didn't receive Jesus. It's because when you receive Jesus, you're receiving love. And when you get that love, you are so in love with the love that you're getting that you couldn't do everything for Him. I mean, if you guys love your spouse whenever you get married, you're going to want to do stuff for her or him. You're going to want to do stuff for Christ if you really accepted Him. But we don't do that. We just look for to get selfish wants. Mine's back to this golf cart story. Where is that? That's cool. So, I'm going to wake you guys up. I didn't cuss. So, yes, that was funny. All right, so guys, after this, okay, if you guys ran away from the popo like this, you'd have to tell everybody, right? It was cool to me, okay? And so, I go up to my parents, I'm like, hey parents, guess what I did with this golf cart? I escaped the popo. Yeah, everything. Yeah, Jordan drove, but, you know, I was most of it, you know. Jordan's like, I don't even care. That was just regular day thing. And I'm like, yeah, you know, so fun. And then Shay heard about it, my little sister. She was 8 at the time. And for some reason, she's not really a this terrible person, but she thought that was so great that I ran away from the popo. From the police. You ran away from the police? I want some of that. She didn't tell me this. So, like, every day after, she'd be like, oh, hey, Trey. Like, hey, just trying to get ready for school. Oh, but I know, Trey, but what are you doing after school today? Well, you know, me and Jordan are going to go out to the wash again, ride the golf cart, see if there's any cops around, play with them. Oh, well, I was thinking, we don't have enough quality time. Quality time? You don't even know what that word means. Yeah, I do. I want to hang out with you. All right, we'll hang out after. No, I just think that the golf cart ride would be the best experience we could have together to have a lot of fun with each other. I just want to spend time with you. Of course you didn't want to spend time with this, right? I knew there was something behind this whole fascination of hanging out with Trey Van Camp. And I was like, wait, she never wanted to do this till after I ran away from the popo. I figured it out. She wanted the adventure, and she used me, telling me that she loves me in order to get what she really loves. Shay's cracking up. But it's true. She knows it. See, that's what a lot of Christians do. I'm going to bring it back. Oh, God, I love you. I love you. What else did he say? Oh, I think you're my savior. What else do I have to say? Oh, I sinned. What else did I have to say to get to heaven? You're awesome.com. Yeah. I go to heaven now. See, we're using God. We're saying, God, I love you so much. Can I get to heaven now? Do I have that ticket? See, if I took a poll in this building tonight, if I asked you, do you guys want to go to heaven? And if you guys, most of you guys would raise your hand. Yes, of course, I want heaven. Why would I want to suffer for eternity? And probably the only reason why you wouldn't raise your hand is because either you don't really know what heaven's about or you don't really know what hell's about. So, you guys raise your hand, yeah, rah, rah, I want heaven for eternity, of course. But then if I asked you, all right, cool, do you want God there? And if you guys were honest with me, a bunch of the hands would go down. God, I just want to go to heaven, Trey. Don't get me about this God stuff. I just want heaven. Is that so much to ask for? See, we don't understand. Heaven is heaven because God is there. You know, it's like we have the sun here. There won't be no sun in heaven because God is the one that gives light. Everything in heaven is going to be about worshiping Him. We're going to have so much joy. But America doesn't have that Christianity. They don't think that everything's for Christ. It's that everything is for material gain. Everything is so that life is better through stuff in this world. See, but I'm praying that this will come where we will be radical. See, I believe that this generation is radical. We could pick up any technology and do it really quick, really fast, to be like, all right, I know how to do that next thing. We're radical. We have all sorts of creative minds. But I'm praying that we'll take this radical flavor and point it towards Christ. Point it towards God and do everything for God. Now it's time for the Bible. Open up to the book of Hebrews, please. It'll be up there on the screen if you didn't bring it. That is fine. But I'm going to first read Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He rewards those, it says, that who earnestly seek Him no matter what. No matter what it takes, it's going to continue to seek Him and not heaven. He rewards those kinds of people. That's where the true reward comes from. Also, in the same chapter, let's go to 24. By faith, Moses. All right, you guys, how many of you have seen Prince of Egypt? Yeah, wow. Moses, that's the guy. That's Moses. He's the one. Pharaoh. You guys know the song? Oh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, so that's the weird dude. Why did I sing? So, woo! So, by faith Moses, the dude who parted the Red Sea, that's a better description of him, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Do you guys get what he's saying? The Bible is saying that Moses, man, he was the son of a Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had it all. He could have had as many camels as he wanted, you know, in Egypt. Man, he could have had everything. But instead, he chose to take the godly path. He chose to follow God. And he knew he'd suffer for it, but he knew that when he does go to heaven, there will be a true reward. Now, also, another scripture, and I'm going to camp out on this one, is Hebrews 10. Just flip over one page. And it's 32. It says this. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepting the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You guys get it. These early Christians, they had it all going. They knew that everything's for Christ. They looked ahead to the true reward. When it says confiscating your property, they went to prison and they would punish the Christians for going to prison to meet the other Christians who were in prison for talking about Christ. They would go and they would say, okay, I'm going to take away your house. I'm going to take away all your property. And the Christians back then said, it's fine. They were true disciples. They said, take it. Take that stuff. I know where the true reward is. See, they faced persecution. They looked at it right in the face and said, uh-uh, I don't care. I'm doing anything for Jesus. Do you know what put aside this? Do you know why they put aside this comfort and ease and they risked? What created this risky lifestyle? It's not because of a ticket. They didn't do all this because they were so glad about this ticket. See, it's because they realized that life was all about Jesus. They realized it wasn't all about the ticket. They looked at heaven. Yes, it's good to look at heaven, but in a godly way. They're excited to see Christ up there in the air. They're excited to see God when they die. And they knew that they didn't want to waste their life here on earth looking after earthly things. That would be a waste. But I'm going to lose everything, and I'm going to do everything for God. So that way, when I'm in heaven praising His name, I am so excited what I did for Him here on earth. That is what a disciple is. See, they were free from stuff. Stuff. They were free from it. They didn't care about stuff. They didn't care at all. They didn't care about their phone, even though they didn't have it back then. See, we need to be free from our phones, our iPhone, our Droid. We need to be free from our houses, free from our cars. We worship these things above God. You guys say, wow, you don't want me to live in a house. You want me to walk everywhere and not have any communication. It's not what I'm saying. But there's people who God has called and said, go to Africa. Go to Mozambique. Oh, no, God, I can't because I just got this beautiful house that I've been working for my entire life. I can't go there. Maybe I'll go across the street. I'll talk to them. I can't go where you're sending me. I got too many good things going on here. And that's a drastic example, but a lot of us do that. We think we have all going on here, so why go out there? See, go where Christ leads you. That's a disciple. If he leads you, you must follow. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. But the problem is that we are so me-centered. Let me read you. It's this book called Sacrifice. I love it. It's by Howard Guinness. And he said this. Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful unto death? Who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for the love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and will be reckless in his service? Where are the men of prayer? Where are the men who count God's word as more important to them than their daily food? Where are the men who, like Moses, the guy who did the staff and parted the Red Sea, who, like Moses of old, communed with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend? Where are God's men in this day of God's power? End of the quote. Where is that devotion? I mean, I looked at myself. I'm examining myself as I made this message. Where is that devotion? Oh, I had it once. I remember in 7th grade, my dad come busting in my door. No spider on me this time or anything. I was good. He busted in and he says, hey, Trey, you're going to be late for school. And I'm like, oh, Dad, I can't go. What's wrong, son? I mean, you're doing good. You got good grades. You're doing basketball. What's wrong? I'm like, oh, Dad, please, I just want to read one more chapter. I just want to read God's word just a little bit more, please. I need to pray right here. I know that God's calling me to do this. Where is that devotion? Oh, where's the devotion of, I haven't got enough of the word this morning yet, Dad. See, but here's the problem. A lot of us are me-centered and not God-centered. Me-centeredness. Everything is for me. Everything that I work for, I'm going to make sure that I get the money, that I pleasure myself. If there's some sin that looks good, I'm going to do it. I don't care. Jesus will forgive me later. That's the me-centeredness. Then there's the God-centeredness. You guys are like, wow, this guy's really expecting a lot. God-centeredness. Who's God-centered? That's just a crazy thought. God-centeredness is where you take your talents, you take your skills, you take your life, you take your Facebook, and you point it all towards Christ. You do wherever God leads you to go. That's God-centeredness. See, God-centeredness isn't bad. In fact, it is the only satisfaction. We just think that it's too hard to do. See, the devil lies to us and says, that's not going to be fun. Don't do it. See, so many people, and I see their point, I see it, is that they view God as this old lady begging for praise. I don't know if you guys view God that way. But I know some people, and I see their point. I love God. Scratch that. I don't know why I said that. I love you, God. Anyways, nobody laughed. So, there's these people who say, oh, God is just begging for praise. Here's God, there's me, and God is saying, praise me, do everything for me. Me, me, me. Because I need to feel better if you worship me. If you worship me, then I'll puff up a little more and I'll have a little bit more satisfaction. That's how they view God. But God isn't that way at all. See, let me make this clear. Worshiping, it brings joy. Giving your life to something is the true way to be joyful. And God wants us to be joyful. And that's why he commands us to praise him. Because that's the best thing that can be praised. That brings the best results. C.S. Lewis, You know, the books, Chronicles of Narnia. Great guy, very smart. Well, he had trouble with this. He was the one who said, I view God, I did, as this old lady begging for praise. Praise me, praise me, praise me. But then he realized and he thought, he says that we're creatures of praise. He says this, he says the world rings with praise. Lovers, praising their mistresses. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers, praising the countryside. And players, praising their favorite game. See, we praise things without even trying. We love praising things because we have the instinct that if we praise something, that makes us the happiest. That gives us the most joy. That's why God loves us so much. He's saying, I want you to be God-centered, to do everything for Him, and then you'll get real joy. You won't get some of this superficial stuff that they try to sell you on TV. You'll get the true satisfaction. Now, one last scripture. It's in Hebrews still. Made it easy tonight. Hebrews chapter 13 and then verse 13. And it says this. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So they are saying that Jesus is outside. Jesus is outside the camp. Jesus is outside of your comfort zone. He's outside of your house. He's out there where the people are hurting. He's out there where the people need hope. And Jesus isn't saying, go there, do this, do that. Jesus is saying, come here, I'm over here. Worship me over here. Help these people over here. They need me. Come, and I will give you so much joy for doing this, but you need to come first. That's where Jesus is, outside the camp. We just get so comfortable being here. But let me tell you, in my life, my own testimony, I've never been so close to Jesus and enjoyed his fellowship more than when I was out there, when I was uncomfortable, doing things for Christ because he told me to do it. And in turn, I really experienced the true comfort. See, we need to realize that there is life in giving up your life for Jesus Christ. There's so many of us that have a little bit of Jesus and so much of do what I want to do because I know when Jesus tells me to do something, it's going to cost some sacrifice and I don't want that, so I'm going to do what I want to do. There's so many of us that have a little bit of Jesus and so much sin, so much junk in our life, but we keep piling it up. We see Jesus and we say, no, I'm going to enjoy this sin, even though I'm not really enjoying it, but I'm going to keep doing it because the devil is telling me I'm eventually going to experience joy. See, disciple is one that says, oh, there's so much of Jesus I can take. Jesus, I'm here. Send me and I will go. Send me to my neighbor. Send me to that person in the cafeteria who's eating by himself. Send me to that girl over there who's just crying, and I don't know why, but I'm going to go give her comfort. See, I've been depressed this week. I've been depressed because I don't see that many disciples. I'm sorry. But there's not that many disciples. Just point blank, there's not that many disciples. But I'm praying, and I read my Bible, and I was like, God, where's the disciples? Where? And I read in the book of Romans, and it says, where sin increases, grace increases evermore. What does that mean, Trey? What are you trying to say? In other words, what I took out of it, and I believe God told me this, is that we're going to get sick of this. We're going to get sick of Christian hypocrisy. We're going to get sick of living our lives for ourselves and realize that there really was no life in it at all. We're going to get sick of it. And I'm so excited. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of being a passenger. I'm sick of riding through life expecting blessings and not doing anything for the one that I truly love and who truly loves me. See, this generation, I believe, is going to become as selfish as the first century Christians. People like Paul, people like Peter, those Christians, I believe that we're going to sell out. I believe and I'm praying that we're going to be so sick of this. We're going to get so sick of sitting passenger. And I believe we're going to jump off. And we're going to look at the cross and go on our knees and say, oh God, where do you want me to go? And I will go, I promise you, God. I just want to serve you, God. Where? Where I will go? I will use the cross. I'll do everything for you, God. Just show me. I'm dying to do something for you. Now that is a true disciple. That is what causes some crazy things to happen. But we are so comfortable. But we're going to get so sick of it. Our knees are going to get dirty. See, the comfort is out there. The comfort is where Jesus is calling us. It's going to happen. It's going to eventually happen. Are you going to be a part of it? Oh, somebody's eventually going to get fed up. Why not us? Why not here? Why not now? Now, if you want in, if you want to be a disciple, oh, how I would love to tell you how. It's, the Bible says, repent and believe the good news. Now, what's the good news, Trey? The good news is this, that God created us to be with Him. Yes, He did. But we messed up. Adam and Eve sinned. They looked at stuff and said, stuff is better than the real stuff. They said, this stuff is good. And they ate that fruit. Nobody likes fruits anyways. Ate the fruit, messed it all up. Now we're all born into sin. And you know what happens is that God is holy. And so because He's so holy, and I love that He's holy, because He's so holy, He can't sin. He can't be around sin. It's just impossible. If He holds on to sin, sin will leak into Him and He will be sinful. God won't be mighty. God won't be powerful. He'll be a sinful creature. We have no hope. But God has hope. God says, well, I'm separated from you. I love you, but you messed up. And I can't, I have to punish this sin. There's no other way. Justice has to be done. And then some of us say, yes, God, I see that I'm separated from you. I'm just going to do good deeds. That's got to be the way. That's got to be the way. I'm going to help my friend when he asks for help. I'm going to walk the old lady across the street. I'm going to have quality time with my little sister. I'm going to do all these good deeds, and then I will see you in heaven. God is saying, no. No, that won't get you there. You're still messed up. Hate to break it to you, but you still have sin in your life. Good deeds can't move it away. So He goes, you know what? Because I love you so much, here's the cross. And He's saying, I'm going to lay down my Son on the cross. And here's me. Here's God. He's saying, please come. This is the only way. The punishment was nailed right here. Here was the punishment. I'm punishing Jesus. Jesus was perfect, but I'm punishing Him for that sin. Justice is being brought, just like a judge says, you know what, criminal, you just murdered somebody. I'm going to serve justice by putting you in prison. He punished the sin that that person committed. And if the judge didn't, then he would become the criminal. So God has to punish it, but He doesn't want to punish us because He loves us. And people can take this route, saying, okay, I'm going to take the cross and come back to you. See, this generation has a chance to make a difference because of this. Because of this wood. Because of Jesus. We can make a difference. We can take Him in our hearts. We can go out to the community and share this good news. And actually believe it. See, there's people in here that say they're Christian, but they don't follow Jesus. Why not follow Jesus now? Let's become disciples. I'm sick of being a passenger. Come, let's take the wheel. Let's start doing things for Christ, even if it hurts sometimes. But when you come down, and here's the living room, this room right here, and instead of coming up and saying, okay, I want Christ, we're going to go in there so that nobody sees us, and we just talk things out. When the music plays, that we're going to do that, but let me just keep talking. When you go into there, and you weep and you wail, and you say, oh God, forgive me of my sin, pardon my sin, do you get back up, get out of this door, walk into the world and act just the same? Do you lie without shame? Do you hurt people and don't care? Do you live like the world, chase things after this world still? Then no, nothing happened in there. You're still in the passenger side because all you want is some ticket. See, repentance is not walking to the living room. Just because you walked in there doesn't make you're good now. See, it's not crying either. See, people in the first century church, the first century Christians, who I think we're going to go back to, they would go up and they would sit there for hours on end just saying, oh God, change me. I want to give everything to you. And they would work it out until they knew that when they got up, They wouldn't look like the world. They would be not of this world when they left. That is what we need to get back to. I'm so sick of just saying, oh, a few words to God. I love you, I love you, I love you. I messed up. Heaven! No. See, repentance is turning away from the thing that you were doing that was against God. So there's God, and here's us. And you've just been walking this way, saying, I'm totally oblivious to what God did for me. I'm going to keep living for my momentary pleasures. Eventually, I'll have joy. When you repent, it really is a 180-degree turn. And it's walking on the cross and saying, I'm going to do everything for you now. Because you realize that before God, you're undone. Because you realize that before God, you're messed up. You don't deserve heaven. So you recognize that it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. When they did this, when they nailed Jesus to the cross and he suffered for us, it was your sin. Don't look at your partner. It was their sin too, but look at yourself. Say, oh my gosh, I killed Jesus. It was because of me. He died for me. See, let's not act like sin is just some issue, just some challenge. It equals death. But repentance is a change of heart that turns away from sinning and takes God in. You see, everybody loves love. You're one turn away from perfect love. One turn away from being washed clean. One turn away where you truly repent and you come. But remember, it's not about a ticket. It's not some opinion. It's a lifestyle. God, okay, Jesus died for your everything. And if you don't give him everything, then you aren't anything. You really aren't saved. You really don't have Christ. You really don't have a way to heaven. So you're supposed to give your life to him. Jesus commands that you give everything. So come to the living room if God is tugging on your heart. No matter what it is, we can work it out. Let's go out into the city and show God's love. Let's pray at night as Christians just in our room by ourselves and say, oh God, this person doesn't have you, but we can change that, God. I can show him your love. I can live my life out a true disciple. And then he'll come and they'll experience the real joy themselves. See, I'm praying that something radical will happen tonight. And that something radical will happen in this community right after. See, let's go outside of the camp. Let's go walk on the cross. Use him. Go to the hurting. Go to the broken and say, here's Jesus. Take him. Let's go out into the rest of the world. Lord, use us.
Thank you.